If you'd open your Bibles there, Proverbs chapter 15, as we go through this book that reveals the wisdom of God. And tonight we'll be looking at verses 8 to 12 in Proverbs 15. And before we do, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the precious Word of God, and we thank you that it is inspired, and we thank you how practical it is. And we know that this book is a book that claims it is revealing your wisdom, and it can impart it to us. We ask you to grant us thy wisdom. Make us wise, stable, skilled people as we go through this precious book in your word. And we'll thank you for the result of that. In Jesus' name, amen. There is an old saying that says you can fool all of the people some of the time and some of the people all of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. Now, one of the things that this mind teaser communicates is that sooner or later, if one attempts to fool people, that will be recognized by some of the people, although there may be moments in which a person can con people, eventually some people will recognize the con. Now, Solomon was a very wise man. In fact, we've been learning on our journey through this book that he was the wisest of his day. And one thing that made him wise in was his concept of God, and that is he had a fear of the Lord. That is a theme that is stressed time and time again throughout this book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord, a reverence for God, an awe-inspiring view of God that literally does in many ways fear him in a fearful sense, is a beginning point of wisdom. He lived his life with a constant awareness of the reality that God was watching him. He lived his life in a reality that God was monitoring him, knew everything about him, and apparently it was that thought that prompted a righteous lifestyle throughout the majority of his existence, with the exception of that 10-year midlife crisis that he went through when he wrote Ecclesiastes. For the most part, this guy was really given over to righteousness, and one of the things apparently that motivated that was his concept of God. Now, as we come to this passage tonight, Solomon was interested in bringing out a truth that nobody can ever fool God. He wanted the children of Israel to know that God is not impressed, swayed, or tricked by what a person may give the impression that he is, because God is completely aware of what a person really is. There's no doubt as you go through these verses, nobody is going to fool God. A wise person recognizes that. A wise person pursues actual factual godliness, whereas a fool is one who may do a lot of pretending, but the reality of it is a fool just stays in the same status of unrighteousness and never changes. Now, when we look down through these verses tonight, I think you'll see a theme that develops, and it is this. God knows everything about everyone, and he evaluates everything about everyone. And people who are wise will live a life of righteousness in view of that. People who are fools won't. A foolish person will understand this, may see this reality, but a foolish person will not change. A person who is a fool can fool other people, but he can't fool God, because God knows all, God sees all, and as you'll see tonight, God evaluates all. He understands the heartbeat of the person. He looks beyond the external stuff. He looks beyond what's going on in the religious setting. He looks right into the heart. And there's no question when you look at these verses, that becomes very evident. Now, as near as I can determine, in Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 to 12, there are five specific evaluations that are linked together by God that we can see tonight. Evaluation number one, God evaluates the validity of religious activity. Now, I'm reading from Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, what you have described here is a person who was involved in the Old Testament economy of Israel, and he's marching a sacrifice up to the temple to offer it to God. And from all external appearances, that would look pretty impressive, especially if that sacrifice turned out to be the one that God had required in the Old Testament economy, and he's taking that sacrifice up to offer it, that would look to be the right thing to do. Terry Kidner, in his commentary, titled verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, Divine Disgust and Divine Delight. What we have described here is a hypocritical sacrifice. What you have described here is a person who is actually marching up to make that sacrifice hypocritically. He's publicly doing this, but his heart is not right with God, versus the private prayer life of one who is walking in an upright way, one whose heart is right with God. Now, the sacrifice that the wicked person is making, although it looks good externally, is frankly an abomination to the Lord. That is, it's something that doesn't impress God at all. In fact, it's something that God detests. It is something that he actually hates. Whereas, the prayer of a righteous person is something that God takes great delight in. Now, the reason why God hated the sacrifice of the individual is because it came from a heart, from a wicked person whose heart wasn't really right with him. It was offered by a person who was actually unrighteous. Now, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was very important. And obviously, during the Old Testament dispensation, the bringing of animals to be offered by priests was a vital key to Old Testament life. Solomon, however, knew this point, and this is so critical in this Old Testament economy. Solomon knew that just because somebody went through the mechanics of the sacrifice, this thing could be nothing more than some religious ritual. In other words, a person could externally go through motions of actually going to the temple in Jerusalem and offer up a sacrifice, but internally, that person could be in complete rebellion against the Lord. So Solomon wanted to communicate to the children of Israel that when external religious actions become a substitute for real personal internal righteousness, God absolutely detests it. It is an abomination to him. Now the connection between sacrifice and prayer is this. The sacrifice was something that was done public. It was something that was done outwardly. But prayer was something that was private, done inwardly. And look what Solomon's saying here. God isn't impressed by just outward religious actions. He's interested in the true condition of the heart. I cannot help but think of Samuel's theological statement to Saul that he made in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now Samuel was saying exactly what Solomon was saying in this proverb, namely, external observances prove nothing. Internal obedience proves everything. God absolutely detests a hypocrite's sacrifice, but he loves the person who is righteous. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Who are these upright people? Well, they're certainly not perfect people, because the upright people need a sacrifice themselves. Solomon did. But upright people are people, as you'll see in just a few moments, who have hearts that are surrendered to the Lord. And God said, I find great delight in private prayer of an upright person, more so than all the sacrifices that are being offered by the one who's wicked. Now, if you looked at this simply from an external perspective, you would probably be impressed with the fact that the wicked person is taking up this sacrifice and offering it to the Lord, and most people would probably look at that and say, my, how spiritual that person must be, and how right that person must be, because this person is doing all of this religious stuff, and God says it is possible to do that and be an abomination to me, because I'm interested in the righteousness of the life. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on the book of Proverbs, said that every reader should ask himself, when he goes to worship God, am I an abomination to God or a delight to him? Because it is possible to go through just simple religious formalities and really not ever please God from our hearts. But people who God takes great delight in are people who are obedient, they're straight. They're right with the Lord. They're in a right relationship with God. They're spiritual. God is not impressed by just external formality. But God is impressed by internal reality. And when God sees someone who is right with him praying, there's something that he takes great delight in. Solomon knew it. You can think of the sacrifice of Cain, which he offered to God. It was an abomination to God. He was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel because Abel was obedient to the system that God had designed, but not Cain, even though his offering looked impressive. It was an abomination to God. So God evaluates what's going on religiously. So remember that when you come to church to worship God. He's not just interested in what's going on externally. He's looking in the heart. Which brings us to the second evaluation. God evaluates the reality of a godly lifestyle. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Now this proverb makes a swing. This proverb swings from the issue of what's internal to the issue of what is worked out externally or lived out externally. A person who pursues righteousness is a person whom God loves. That word love means God takes great delight in, he breathes after, he pants after a person who's pursuing righteousness. On the other hand, one who follows the path of wickedness, this one is an abomination to the Lord. Now I want you to get a perspective from these opening couple of verses as to what is happening here. God is evaluating everything about the individual. He's looking at what's going on religiously, internally. He's spotting what's going on externally, but he's seeing what is really going on in the mind, in the heart, and in the life. And when he says the way of the wicked, that word way is a Hebrew word with a very broad meaning. It is a word that covers a gamut of movement, like direction, a course, a journey. It's possible for a particular path of life or a particular course of conduct to be the emphasis here, the whole way a person lives. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, it is possible to actually offer sacrifices and have a lifestyle that God classifies that as wicked. It is also possible to be one that God loves because we're pursuing a path of righteousness. Now, God has a heart that just comes alive for people who are pursuing righteousness. He loves that. When he sees people who love him, who love his word, who are coming alive to the things of God, I want to tell you, he loves that. And again, Mr. Bridges' question is worth asking. What course is our life on? One that is a delight to the Lord or one that is an abomination to God? Is God pleased with our journeys this week? When God sees where we've gone, what we've said, and I hope this week you've been saying, what if Jesus comes today? I hope that's been going through your mind when you get up. Is there anything I'd do different? What do I need to do today if the Lord comes? Was he pleased? Because we're thinking in those terms. Whereas for a foolish person, they just pursue a path of wickedness. They're never going to change. The third evaluation is God evaluates the attitude toward corrective instruction. Notice verse 10, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Now, there is an implication that's given this particular proverb, and it is this, that we need direction. We need correction. That's something we need. And our response to it determines whether or not we're a wise person or whether or not we're a foolish person. There are times when someone needs to be punished. Now, a wise person understands that principle. A wise person says, yes, cross the line, I need to be punished, let's deal with it, let's get it behind us, let's learn from it, and then let's go on for the glory of God. The foolish person that's described here is one who hates reproof. This person does not want to be told any area of life that needs correction. This person does not want to be reproved in any way. And this person who will not listen to corrective instruction, this person who will not heed discipline, this kind of individual puts himself or herself on a path of death. Now, there's nothing that will destroy a person faster than an unteachable or incorrectible spirit. But a biblical life of righteousness is one that requires constant analysis of scriptures, constant change, constant adjustment. That's what it is to live a wise life. Someone who's not constantly growing and analyzing scripture is heading toward death. The spiritual life can literally be just destroyed. That's why we need to always be in the Word, studying the Word. We have a lot to learn here in 66 books. If God gave 66 precious books to humanity, then our job would be, as his people, carefully understand as much as we can about every one of those books. That's a big assignment, to understand as much as we can about every one of those books, systematically. And as we approach this and tackle this project, we will discover there will be times when the Word of God's going to step all over our toes. It'll challenge us. It'll say, hey, I'm speaking to you here. You need to make some adjustments here. You need to regroup here, rethink here. A wise person can handle that kind of discipline. A wise person does handle it, but a fool will not listen to corrective reproof. I saw a military man one time testify of how a dog saved his life. He said that this dog had been trained to spot mines. And what happened to him is that he was walking through a field, and he was walking right toward a mine. And he said that that dog stepped right in front of him and would not let him move one more step. He said that dog was just so well trained. He said that mine was concealed, but that dog had sensed or smelled that concealed mine and prevented him from stepping on it. Now, the man had the dog by him, and when he was telling this story, he was very emotional about testifying how much he loved the dog for saving his life. Isn't it something that when we hear a story like that, we can be so moved to love a dog that can save a person's life, and yet totally hate one who tells the righteousness of God and the truth of God that can save their soul? Talk to someone about what it is they need to do to be right with the holy God. That can save their eternal soul. That's more than a dog just saving a life in a military conflict. You can unleash truth that can save a soul and see the responses you get when you do that. But if a person is wise, they will heed reproof and heed response, but one who will not listen will die. Now, as you know, there are three kinds of death in the Bible. There is spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead, separated from God because of sin. There is physical death, and that is our immaterial part of us is separated from our material part of us at the moment we physically die. And then there's eternal death, when we're separated from God in a place of torment forever and ever. One who will not heed the truth of the fact that they are a sinner is one who is heading towards serious, serious eternal death and condemnation. But a fool is one who hates reproof, and that's exactly what will happen to the fool. They'll go into an eternity of burning hell. Now, we can give a simple litmus test to every single one of us concerning this proverbial teaching. And that is this: judgment is coming. Now, that's a fact. For those of us that know the Lord, we will face the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ, not to determine heaven or hell, but to determine whether we'll be rewarded or lose reward. That is coming. Now, how does that affect us here and now? Do we just scoff at that idea? Or do we allow that thought to simmer in our minds and hearts and cause it to direct our paths a time or two as we're going through life and the way that we approach things? Judgment will come. How we respond to that warning determines if we're wise or if we're foolish. Now, the fourth evaluation is God evaluates the heart of everyone. Look at verse 11. This is a powerful proverb, verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord, how much more the hearts of men? This is a profound proverb because it is teaching us that God is sovereign over everything and everyone. His omniscience and omnipresence extends to places, even destructive places like Sheol and Abaddon. Now, the Hebrew word Sheol is a place that literally, or a noun that literally speaks of a place that is a hollow subterranean place which features darkness and death. If you track that theme through the scriptures, that's what you discover. The noun Abaddon, destruction, it describes a very miserable, dark, death place, and it's known for its destruction. In fact, that's what the noun Abaddon means, destruction. So what we have described here is a hellish type of place. A place that is dark and destructive and as it were, painful.
Now notice what the proverb says. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? God connects this business of seeing this place and what's in this place to also seeing the hearts of men. So what that tells us is that God's going to be the one to determine, based on the hearts of men, who's going to that place. In other words, what Solomon is saying here is God sees the places nobody else can possibly see. He sees the remote regions of hell. Therefore, it's nothing for him to analyze a human heart. He looks right into the heart and sees what's there. And he'll see whether or not one has believed on his son or not. He'll see whether or not one is placing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the righteousness that's given to him by faith in Jesus Christ. And for the one who's not, he looks right into the heart and he sees right into hell, and that's where that person is heading if he does not trust the Lord. The introspection of God here is at the highest possible level. And it's nothing for God to observe the deep chambers of the heart. I like what Derek Kidner in his commentary on Proverbs said about this verse. All things are naked and open in the sight of God. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. There's an interesting verse. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. This is a New Testament teaching, by the way. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice verse 13. Same principle taught in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. Now, what does this revelation mean to us? What does this proverb do for us? What should it do? Well, what this revelation does is it should encourage us to know that God sees what's really going on in our hearts. And if we're pursuing righteousness, if we are as straight as an arrow in an honest relationship with God, this is an encouraging proverb because God sees it and knows it. But I want to tell you, the same proverb that can be an encouragement is a threat to one who may be going through religious motions like offering sacrifices, but the heart's wicked, or just going through external religious stuff when in fact the heart is not right with the Lord. That's a scary proverb. Because what this proverb says is God looks beyond the external, he looks right to the internal, and he sees the heart. So wise people are people who know this and think about this when it comes to God. God sees me. God knows me. He knows what I think. He knows what I'm made of. He understands what's in my heart. Wise people make changes and adjustments in their lives in accordance with that. Now, nobody was perfect. Solomon wasn't perfect, for goodness sakes. He made God mad a time or two. Paul, at the end of his life, near the end of his life, called himself the chief of sinners. There were times in Paul's life when he said, the great apostle, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. So we're not talking here about reaching a state of sinless perfection. But we're talking here about a constant awareness that I'm being monitored by God. And when I fail, I need to get right to the Lord and confess it so that I don't break that fellowship with God. I can't lose salvation, but I can lose my fellowship with the Lord. So that's why confession becomes such a wonderful privilege for the believer. God knew what he was getting when he saved any of us, and it wasn't a whole lot when he saved me. So he said, I have a marvelous plan so that you can have fellowship with me in spite of the fact that there will be moments when you won't measure up to my righteousness, and that is through confession. So when you sin, confess your sin, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sin, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what the great teaching is of the book of 1 John. So what we need to understand is we're not talking here about perfect people. We're talking here about wise people. Wise people who are honest people, who know they can't con God. There's no way they can fool him because he sees the heart. He sees what's really there. So wise people really are what they are. They just basically what you see is what you get. They know God sees the whole thing. God sees the way a person is, and they live their life make adjustments in light of Scripture in view of that reality. One day this week, I was, it was a funny thing. In fact, it was Monday morning, early Monday morning. And I drove to the church, and it was just fine, and I got up here, and there was a fog. I mean, it was like, it was just all of a sudden there wasn't, and then it was there. And it was to a point where I couldn't see very far at all. You had to kind of slow down and be careful and get the lights on because of the fog, and it was foggy, hard to see. There is no fog that'll ever dim the vision of God from seeing anything. He knows it all. He sees it all, including a person's heart. Wise people know that, believe that, accept that, and respond to the Word in light of that. Now that brings us to the final evaluation. God evaluates the corrective instruction of the wise. Verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Now listen, true, corrective, godly, constructive criticism is good for us. When Paul talked about the inspiration of the Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, now listen, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what Paul was saying is the Scriptures are going to criticize us. The Scriptures are going to reprove us. The Scriptures are going to say, you know what, my thinking's been wrong here. The Scriptures are going to say, you know what, I need to make an adjustment here. I'm not quite lining up with what the Word says. That's what the Scriptures will do. Now, this final proverb is designed to describe a person who scoffs or mocks at the things of the Lord. There are two things described in this verse that a scoffer will not do. A scoffer, by the way, in Proverbs, is one that's a fool. And there are two things that a scoffer will not do. Number one, a scoffer will not love the one who reproves him. And number two, the scoffer will not move in the direction of wisdom. Those are the two things that the scoffer will not do. When the text says that he does not love the one that reproves him, that word reprove is an interesting one because it speaks of a person who is able to reprove someone in the sense of actually making a corrective rebuke, a corrective judgment that's accurate. We're not talking here about some very shallow attempt. We're talking about someone that's very accurately and very carefully setting forth what's accurate in design to reprove someone. Solomon's saying here, a scoffer does not find delight in anyone who contradicts him, even if that person is able to show him from the Word of God that he is telling him the truth. I had a number of years ago, this was out west, a family come into my office and challenge something about the attributes of God that's a special attribute of God. And so I opened to a couple of passages. I handed him my Bible. I said, you read it. Tell me what it says. I'm willing to discuss it. Tell me what that passage says. They took that Bible and threw it on the floor. They said, we don't want to know that. That's a fool. A fool that does not want to know what the Word of God says, what the Word of God actually teaches. Now, you'll notice what the scoffer will not do. He not only doesn't love the one who tells him the truth that can reprove him, but also the scoffer will not walk in a direction and even move in a wise, godly direction. They will not move towards someone that is going to give them counsel that's wise, but they'll avoid it. They'll stay away from it. A scoffer is not about to go near somebody where the heat's turned up, where they know they're backed into a corner and the truth of God is saying you're wrong. A scoffer doesn't want to hear that. A scoffer doesn't want to go near that kind of place because that's going to turn the heat up on what's going on really in their hearts and lives. Dr. Alden points out that this works itself out in a variety of ways. He said, for example, that The worst athlete, the worst artist, the worst student is someone that will not learn, that's resistant to true, honest, God-honoring criticism. And certainly it's true when it comes to the Word of God. A fool is one that does not want to be told the truth of the Word. And that's why when you are setting forth the truth of God, not everybody's going to love you. And not everybody's going to respond favorably to you. Truth of the matter is, if you set forth the truth of God, you'll probably have your share of enemies because of the fact that you're standing for what's right and it's ringing in the heart and mind of the individual. Now, these series of verses are designed to say this to every one of us. God is calculating us. He's evaluating every single one of us, how we respond to truth, how we respond to rebuke. He's looking at what we're doing in our hearts, what's going on there. He's looking at what's going on in our lives, if we're pursuing a path of righteousness or a way, if we're pursuing a path of wickedness. He's pursuing, he's looking, he's monitoring when we come to worship him, what's going on the inside. He's monitoring all of that, more than just the external stuff that we're doing. So a wise person understands I need to be really right with God in my heart. And one who takes that perspective, that I know God sees, I know God knows, I'm going to pursue righteousness, I'm going to, when the Scriptures reprove me or rebuke me, I'm going to see it, I'm going to adjust, I'm not a perfect person, but I'm going to make changes to move in a right direction. Now that's wisdom. That's right down to earth, right in life wisdom. And that's what Solomon was after in this section. Any questions or comments?